You're not being fair with our really needy people. So it was not a doctrinal problem. Are you sure you're listening? It was not a doctrinal problem. It was a relational and functional problem. Now, we may not know it, but most problems in the church today are relational and functional problems. They're not doctrinal problems. And we spend almost all of our time analyzing doctrine when we need to do a crash course catch-up for years inside the average church on relational aspects. For example, how we're to relate to one another. And there's passage after passage that tells us, and that's often the very last thing we look at. The only reason we have doctrine is to practice relationships. But instead, we get hung up on the doctrine. So notice the timing of this problem. It was when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so they had a good problem on their hands. Notice the type of the problem. It was a complaining or murmuring problem because somebody was being neglected in a daily serving money distribution. Now let's look secondly at the proposal that was made to resolve the problem. They did two things. They acknowledged priorities within the body of Christ. Now that's awfully important. Let me stress that. In resolving the problem, the proposal they made acknowledged priorities in the body of Christ. And number two, appointed personnel to resolve the problem. So they made a twofold proposal. On the one hand, they acknowledged priorities in the body. On the other hand, they appointed personnel to take care of the problem. And you see the sheer genius of the Spirit's leadership here. Look at verse 2. Then the 12. Now underscore that term, the 12. What does that tell you? What about the past does that give us an answer to? Apparently the Holy Spirit honored the choice of... Yeah. Which one? Matthias. See, we've debated all the time, was Paul the 12th one, or did they go off half-cocked and choose one without the Lord's leadership? Well, chapter 2 says Peter stood up with the 11. Apparently, the Holy Spirit honored that 12th choice. Apparently. And Paul actually severed himself from the 12 after Judas was dead. Because he identified the 12 and said, last of all, he was seen of me also. So apparently he didn't think he was the 12th apostle. Now there's a lot of argument there. There's no threat in either case. I just think Matthias' choice was honored. You say we never hear of him again. Friends, we never hear most of the apostles again. Look at verse 2 again. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. So they called a congregational business meeting. Here's the first church business meeting on record. And quite frankly, most business meetings I've ever attended were big tempests in a teapot. Mm-hmm. They've caused more relational divisions in the church. Those and deacons meetings, in my estimation, than any meetings we've ever had. And it's not necessary, it's just the way things have operated. So it says, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The New English Bible says, it would be a grave mistake for us to leave the word of God and wait on tables. Now notice the word leave. It would be an abandonment of a called ministry, a priority ministry. And notice the word serve or deacon. And what they're talking about there is not inferiority of serving tables, but interference with a priority calling. Let me say that again. They're not criticizing an inferior work, serving tables. They're simply saying that interferes with a priority work for a person who's called to do that priority work. So it's not inferiority of serving tables under the ministry of the Word of God. It's interference of the one with the other that creates the problem. So he says it is not reason. They say it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now look at their proposal about personnel. Wherefore, brethren, now underscore the word brethren. That means they were saved, and they appointed only saved people. Now, let me make a frank admission to you, and I don't want to sound radical, but it's true. In most churches where I've been pastor, when I became pastor there, the average deacon there might have made a good candidate for a Christian. Many of them were not even saved, because our standard for setting them apart had nothing to do with spiritual qualification. It's business acumen. The person who does the best job of having a good business out in society, we think he should handle the business here, and so we appoint, elect him to that office. And I'm not being unkind. I'm not guessing. Some of the greatest ministries I had were with fine deacons, and I never had a conflict with any deacons I ever worked with. But I still say that in most cases, the average deacon was a good candidate for being a Christian, not even saved at all. I don't think I'm guessing about that. It's pretty evident. And I don't think in some of those settings, some of those deacons have been saved to this day. I know in one of the churches I was in, when God moved in, we had a massive moving of the Spirit, and I asked the leading stature man in the church and the community to lead a prayer at the end of the service one Sunday, and he could not pray. He started out his usual rote prayer, "Oh God, Almighty God, our Father." And then he just stopped, stone silent. The Spirit was so heavy on the church, and somebody picked up the prayer and finished it for him. And that man said amen, there was not a sound. They just moved out in the aisles and out of the building. Not a sound. It was an awesome, awesome time. I felt for him. I wonder if the man to this day has been saved. I asked the next pastor, "Do you believe he's saved?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, that's interesting. I don't either. I hate to say that, but I don't either." But notice that these men were Christians. See, we ought to take that for granted, but we dare not. "Wherefore, brethren, from among you," see, Christians, "look ye out among you seven." Now, why seven? Well, I would guess it's because they need a man over the work for each day of the week. I would guess that. There may be other reasons. Maybe they divided Jerusalem into a family ministry of seven districts. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men," they were men, "of honest report," so they had to be good character, trustworthy, and men who already had the confidence of the congregation, "full of the Holy Ghost." Now notice there is no seniority that governs their appointment, no popularity governs their appointment, no ability governs their appointment, only spirituality. "Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom," that's the ability to use divinely given knowledge to advantage. And they said, "Look ye out among you those men whom we may appoint over this business." So we want to put them at these money distributing tables. It's not a waitress or waiter type of situation, as we sometimes think. It's money distributing tables, like the money changing tables in the temple. And we want to appoint them over this business. So there you have the specifications. Here's the third point, the personnel they chose. And there you have the specifications of them in verse 3. It was a training job. And then in verse 5, you have the selection of them. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now, Brother Wilson, that's amazing that they did anything that pleased the whole multitude. You know the old saying, you just can't please everybody. Well, you just may as well get accustomed to that, too. I heard about a man came to a new pastor, and he said, "I want you to know, as long as I'm a member here, there won't be a unanimous vote on anything." He made a good Baptist. And the saying pleased the whole multitude,